Let's go. Great. So Parshas Toldos, there is so much going on. Yaakov and Esav, now that we have twins at home, so for me that resonates, but the Brachos, the Bechora, but there's also kind of overlooked is Yitzchak Avinu, who only gets his one real moment to shine, the one parak where he's the real protagonist, this parak chavav of Sefer Bereishis. It's even our parsha. You know, the beginning of the parsha is Yaakov and Esav and Rivka. The end of the parsha is Yaakov and Esav. You know, he doesn't even get the main billing in his own parsha. But this week we're going to try to draw out some of the personality of Yitzchak Avinu, and as we've done before, we're going to try to elucidate that by referring to a major parallel we seem to see in Tanakh, and using that to help draw out a theme in Parshanut, which we'll see the Chazal pretty consistently pursue in defining the personality of Yitzchak Avinu. So if there's one thing that's associated with Yitzchak, I quoted here from the Zohar. It's not often that I get to put a Zohar in a source sheet, but here we have it, a source number one. The idea that the Midah of Yitzchak is the Midah of Gvura. Gvura normally associated with strength. Here you have it officially on the record, source number one, Yitzchak, the Darge Gvura, strength as the official level of Yitzchak. And the question is, this is something we've heard before, but what exactly does it mean? What does it mean that Yitzchak is associated with strength? And where does it come from? Now, instinctively, we may refer already to source number three, when Yaakov Avinu is confronting Lavan, the epic rant that Yaakov has at the end of Parshas Vayetze. So Yaakov refers to Hashem twice as Elokei Avraham, Upachad Yitzchak. Hashem is referred to as the dread of Yitzchak. So that in and of itself might tell us to associate Yitzchak with power, with awe, with dread. We might think of the Akedah, but we need a lot more to understand what is strength, what is Gvura, and why is that being associated with Yitzchak. And just before we even dig into anything, just for us to appreciate that we really should be taking this seriously on like a halacha lemaisa level. This isn't just an abstract Zohar. This isn't just a nice abstract Chumashir. The Rashba in source number two tells us that we have to have certain things in mind when we recite Shemona Esrei. And the Rashba says that the first three brachos of Shemona Esrei are parallel to each of the first, to each of the three avot. So first bracha, he tells us, is parallel to Avraham Avinu. He's the man of chesed. We talk about Magen Avraham in the first bracha, Hashem's kindness. That's the dominant theme of bracha number one. Avraham, the man of chesed. Then the second bracha, Hata Gibor Le'olam Hashem, right? The bracha of Gvura, but Hashem's might, Hashem's awe, the Rashba says that is supposed to be parallel to Yitzchak. Ish pacha. Vehu ish gvura, he was the man of strength. Sheniska ber lifshot sabaro, he strengthened himself to stretch forward his neck. Lavaso yisbarach, in his love of Hashem, will heakade, right, and to be bound. Ukiilu mace, as if he died. Ukiilu chay achar mavas, and as if he was revived after he was dead. So the second bracha of machayim mesim, it's the bracha of strength, it's the bracha of reviving the dead. And the Rashba says we're supposed to associate this bracha of Yitzchak Avinu. We say Shimon Es, right? We think of Avram with the first bracha. We think of Yitzchak with the second bracha. And then the third bracha of Havakel HaKadosh, he says that's associated with Yaakov Avinu. I think what he's driving at here is that Yaakov of all three of the Avos is the one who's most associated with Kedusha, associated with the world of the Malachim. We know he defeats the Malach of Esav. Yaakov is seeing Malachim every 2 minutes. And in the world of Kabbalah, Yaakov's face is the dominant face of the Kisei HaKavod. But anyway, the bottom line for us, we have the three Avos. The Rasha says, have them in mind during the first three Brachos of Shemona Esrei. Right? That's what they're parallel to. Gvura is Yitzchak. But we need to know what exactly does this mean. Right? The Rashba says, okay, Yitzchak strengthened himself to stretch out his neck. But all of the Avos had trials and tribulations. Yaakov strengthened himself to face down Lavan. He strengthened himself to overpower the Malach. You know, Avraham strengthened himself to do all of the 10 tests. What exactly is it about Yitzchak Avinu, which is being associated with strength? So we'll kind of, tip the hand for the whole shir before we delve into it. But it's all going to come from what Chazal tell us is the quintessential person of strength. And that comes from the Mishnah Berakhos. Ben Zoma, who tells us, Ezehu Gibor, who is the strong person, who is the mighty one, HaKovesh Es Yitzro, the person who is able to conquer his will, Shneamar Tov Erech HaPayim, right, it is good to be patient, Mi Gibor, from somebody who is mighty, Umoshel Beruchho, someone who can rule over his spirit, Mi Lokeid Ir, that is better than somebody who can conquer a city. So Mishlei, there's a double layer of the pasuk. We'll have to come back to this at the end of this year. A person who's patient is better than the person who is mighty. The person who can control himself is better than the person who can control a city. And Ben Zoma is telling us that is the quintessential definition of the Gibor. Okay. Now, with that background in mind, we'll want to tease out, again, why is it that Yitzchak Avinu is going to be associated with this idea of Kovesh at Yitzro more than anyone else? I mean, surely Avram Avinu had an awfully powerful Yitzhak Hara not to sacrifice Yitzchak. Well, can imagine. In fact, the Midrashim talk about the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, as the personification of the Yetzer Hara. They talk about the Satan first visiting Avraham and then visiting Yitzchak. The exact same Yetzer Hara. So Chazal describe both Avraham and Yitzchak overpowering the Yetzer Hara in the exact same way, in the exact same situation. Why is Gvura, the idea that one can have self-control, beat the Yetzer Hara, specifically being associated with Yitzchak Avinu? And I think the way to most easily and dramatically highlight this is going to be to contrast Yitzchak with the other classic Gibor we have in Tanakh. Here we're not talking about a spiritual Gibor, not talking about a Ben Zoma, Berkevos Gibor, literally the mighty, the physically strong person. The strong person, the physically strong person, the quintessential paradigm of that in Tanakh, is Shimshon, right? The mighty Shofet, who's a one-man army at the end of Sefer Shoftim. As we'll see, and this is going to, I think, confirm our sense over here, there are a number, I put together a list of 11 clear, dramatic, undeniable links between Shimshon and Yitzchak Avinu. And then as we'll see, as we've seen in previous weeks, all of those links are only going to serve to highlight the differences between them, right? They're both blind is the obvious one, right? They're both blind. They're not born blind. They're both blind at the end of life, right? That's definitely one obvious one to throw out there. Got 10 more. So the story of Shimshon's birth, which is not the Haftorah for Parshas Vayera, although it could have been. It's the Haftorah we have for Parshas Naso, because Naso, which is the Parsha where we have the Nazir, and when before Shimshon was even born, so his mother is told he's going to be a Nazir. And I put the whole thing on the source sheet, but just in the first few psukim, we can see the dramatic parallels between the birth of Shimshon and the birth of Yitzchak Avinu. So we're told there was a man from Sheva Dan, V'ishto akarav lo yalada. His wife was barren, and she didn't have any children. So they're getting older, they don't have any kids. Vayira malach Hashem el ha'isha. So a malach appears to the woman. You have not had a child until now, but you're going to become pregnant and you're going to have a son. Do not drink any wine. Do not drink any beer. Do not consume anything. Tamei, why? You are becoming pregnant. You're going to have a child. There shall not be a razor touching his head. Ki nazir elokim yahanar min habatan. He shall be a nazir to God already when he is in the womb. Vehu yachel lahoshia as Israel. This word for Shimshon is very controversial. The Mefarshim debate. Does it mean he will begin like lehatchil? Will he begin to save Israel? Does it mean he will attempt to save Israel? Miyad Pelishtim. So already from those few psukim, okay, so we have an elderly barren couple, right? Check. We have the malach who is speaking to the mother. You know, when the malachim come to Avram Avinu, they speak to Avram right away. They say, "Aye Sarah Ishtacha, where is Sarah, your wife?" And there's Mefarshim say that the malachim spoke to Sarah as well, but certainly they have an interest in sending her the message. So we have an old couple, a barren couple, a malach shows up. A malach is very interested in giving a message to the mother. The message is going to be, you're going to have a child. Both Yitzchak and Shimshon are given their destiny in utero. Right? Already before Yitzhak is born, Hashem tells Abraham when he's getting a bris mila, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Yitzhak, he's going to be your future, Yitzhak Yikar L'Chazara, he's going to be the future of the Jewish people. Already with Shimshon, we're told Shimshon is going to be born, he's going to be a Nazir, he's going to save Bnei Yisrael, so their destiny is established in utero. And then, what do Manoach and his wife do subsequently? They want to give food to the Malach. So that clinches the deal, right? So we have a Malach who shows up, he was showing to an old barren couple, going to tell them they have a kid, and is getting a meal as part of the deal. We can't deny that the birth, the conception of Shimshon, the Navi absolutely wants us to be thinking of the conception of Yitzchak when we're reading the story. If we proceed even beyond that, right? So the birth has so many parallels. These two, Yitzchak and Shimshon, have a description which is unique to each one of them. And that is this coupling of these words over here. We're going to read in this week's Parsha, that is Yitzchak is going to grow in land of the Plishtim. So Torah is going to say, that's where the phrase Me'asharim comes from. Right? Hashem blesses Yitzchak and he grows. That formulation of a bracha from Hashem and growing is only appears with one other person, and that is Shimshon. Shimshon is born. Shimshon is named Vaygdal Hanar Vayvarcheu Hashem. Right, he grows and he gets blessed by Hashem by Yirkei Vav. So the beginnings are so parallel in terms of their destiny in utero, in terms of how they're born, they're growing, and in terms of their growth, they are parallel. They both are sanctified at a very young age. Shimshon is sanctified in utero as the Nazir. And we know, Rashi tells us at the beginning of this week's Parsha that when Yitzchak wants to go down, he wants to go down to Mitzrayim, and Hashem has to tell him, no, don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the general vicinity. Why? So Rashi explains, Sha'ata Ola Tnima, you have been sanctified as an Ola. You have the Kedusha of a Karban when you were offered, you and Hashem, when your father put you on the Mizbeach at the Akedah. And so you should not be outside the land of Israel. So they have even, I don't know what else we have, prominent personalities who have like literal sanctity from a very young age, the Nazir versus the Karban, the growth, the conception, the fact that they're blind, and just a couple of other ones. The main nemesis each one has, so the nemesis that Shimshon fights his whole life is the Plishtim. And that happens to be that the nemesis of Yitzhak Avinu. You know, again, we like kind of always ignore the whole story, but the nemesis of Yitzhak Avinu is the Plishtim. That battle, right, the back and forth with Abimelech, and then the wells, which we'll look at the end of the Shir, and the gradually, you know, this well and that well and that well, and finally Yitzhak makes his way to Be'er Sheva. So their nemesis is each the Plishtim. Finally, we'll just throw this one out there. You know, they both have in common that they're tricked by their wives into giving up their secret strength, right? In the case of Shimshon, giving up the secret to his physical power. In the case of Yitzhak Avinu, giving up the bracha. So that's a lot. That's a lot of parallel between Shimshon and Yitzhak Avinu. But I think that all of those parallels that they have really only serve to highlight the differences between them. And I think what all this is pointing us to is we have these two giborim next to each other, but the gaps between them highlight the point that Ben Zoma is going to make, that the real gibor is not the one with physical strength, it's not the Shimshon, it is the one who's able to withhold, who's able to overcome his own desires, and that we'll see is going to be Yitzhak Avinu. I think this is a major source of where Chazal are going to be drawing some of their parshanut of Yitzhak from, as we'll see. So what are some of the major differences? Alan mentioned before, you know, they have in common that they're blind. Sort of skip down the box for a second, and fourth one right here. Yeah, they're blind, but how do Chazal see them as becoming blind? Well, Shimshon, the Navi tells us, is his eyes are gouged out by the Plishtim after he's captured. But according to the view of the Medrash that Rashi quotes, Yitzchak's blindness was not physically inspired, it was spiritually inspired. The tears of the Malachim dripping down from the Akedah, it's the spiritual experience which blinds Yitzchak Avinu. There's a fascinating medrash which describes the differences between the experiences of Avraham and Yitzchak at the Akedah. And the Medrash describes where was Avraham looking? Avraham is gazing down at his son, right? Avraham's experience at that moment is the transcendent challenge of having to shecht his beloved son. So he's staring at his son as he's experiencing the moment of the Akedah. But the Medrash says, where was Yitzchak looking? Yitzchak wasn't looking up at his father. The Medrash says Yitzchak was looking up at Shemayim, right? Yitzchak was having just a very different kind of transcendent experience. He was looking towards Shemayim in the moment. And that is where Chazal are seeing the roots of their blindness. Totally, totally different. But even getting back to the psukim themselves. So the difference is the smoke. Yeah. Right. It's a non-physical. Right. I think it's, yeah. And then they throw out age as the third one. That's the last possibility for sure. Relationship with parents. We talked a little bit about Yitzchak, I think 2 weeks ago. I don't know for sure. And we discussed a little bit in depth the conversation, the only conversation we ever have between Yitzchak Avinu and Avram Avinu. How the Torah emphasizes them being on the same page to the point where, remember, they have the same number of words they each share, the same number of syllables they each share. The Torah begins and ends with them walking together. Yitzhak begins his conversation with my father. Avram begins his conversation with my son. There's no question that Avram Avinu is the dominant personality in Yitzhak's life. Ela told us Yitzhak when Avraham holded as Yitzhak. Some of the modern Mefarshim point out that not only is the first word that Yitzchak ever says, Avi, my father, the last word Yitzchak ever says is Avraham. We get at the end of the Parsha when Yitzchak is sending Yaakov on his way, he says, they're going to give you the land that Hashem gave to Avraham. Avraham is the totally controlling, dominant presence that Yitzchak looks up to his whole life. They're completely in sync. Yitzchak spending his life redigging his father's wells, right? Renaming them the same names his father gave them. And at the same time, it's not only Avraham Avinu. It's fascinating the Torah gives us such a limited window into it, but with one line, the Torah gives us a window into the relationship between Yitzchak and his mother. That after who knows how many years since the death of Sarah Imenu, when Yitzchak brings Rivka into the tent, so what does the Torah tell us? That finally, v'yinachem Yitzchak acharei imo. That finally, when Rivka is able to come in and Yitzchak is able to find comfort for the loss of his mother. So it's clear that Yitzchak's parents played a massive role in his life. And it's clear that Yitzchak sees himself very, very much as a continuation of his parents. The very first thing that Shimshon ever does, and literally, we saw before, Pasuk Aleph in Perek Yudalet of Sefer Shoftim was he grew up, then Pasuk Beis, he goes down, he finds a plishti girl from Timna, he comes back to his parents and he says, I want to get married to a girl from Timna. His parents are horrified. And they say, yeah, you can't you go marry a shikta? You can't marry a nice, Jewish maidel? What's going on? The very first moment we see with Shimshon is tension and a gap between him and his parents. And I just thought of this actually today, but if we say that, you know, the very first word that Yitzchak ever says is Avi, he's looking to his father from the beginning of his life. The first word that Shimshon ever says in Tanakh is Isha, Isha Ra'isi. And this, of course, is the undoing of Shimshon. Right? He keeps on chasing after plishti women three different times. So we're told at least about Navi. And that's going to be his undoing. So when it comes to the relationship with parents, the connection, the link to the previous generation, total opposites. Question of intermarriage, right? So what do Shimshon's parents tell him when he says he wants to marry a girl from the Plishtim? They say, there are so many Jewish girls. Ha'in b'vno sachacha b'chol u'chol ami, your family, the whole nation. There are so many shidduchim that are available to you. You have to go, ki atzau lech l'kachas ishtah b'plishtim arelim. You got to go to the uncircumcised Plishtim to find a wife, right? As opposed to the other shidduch we have, Yitzchak, last week, it's like the exact opposite. Yeah, there are not thousands and thousands of possible Jewish marriage options available to Yitzchak. There's basically one, right? But what does Avram Avinu say? That one is what we're going to do, right? We're going to leave the land we're in. Shimshon leaves Eretz Yisrael to find a Plishti wife. Hashem says for Yitzchak, we're going to leave Eretz Canaan to go to Haran to find the one possible viable Jewish Shidduch, right? So it's the total opposites when it comes to intermarriage. Shimshon almost bending over backwards, as it were, to intermarry. And with Yitzchak Avinu, we're bending over backwards to avoid intermarriage. Now that takes us to the next one. How does this process happen? Yitzchak doesn't do anything, right? Shimshon is the one who goes, Vayered Shimshon Timnasa, Vayari Shabbat Timnasa. He goes, he finds a Plishti wife, his first of at least three liaisons with Plishti women that he initiates on his own. As opposed to Yitzchak Avinu, who is completely passive and completely uninvolved. Whatever Avraham Avinu wants, he's happy to sign up. So Shimshon is, you know, chasing after. And Yitzchak, not only is he not chasing after, but what are their different experiences? Yitzchak Avinu, what is the context when he finds when he first meets Rivka? It's in the middle of a transcendent spiritual moment. Yitzchak ba mi bo be'er l'chai roi. He's going to the old well where the Malach once revealed himself. He's going to Davin. Yitzchak Yitzchak lasuach basadel l'fnos Arab. He's going to Davin, and then he looks up. What does he see? It's interesting. Both Shimshon and Yitzchak are seeing. With Shimshon, it's always by Yar Isha. He's always seeing women. It's always what he's looking for, and it's always what he's seeing. What does Yitzchak see? He sees a caravan. No, he's not. He doesn't notice. Oh, right away. Oh, is there a woman? Is that my kala? That's not what he's in it for. He sees. Okay. Oh, here comes the caravan in the distance. In terms of Chayesara, the whole process of how they find wives. The Torah is putting them, they're the radical, radical opposites. Even if they're at the end of their lives, Yitzchak is the only one of the Avos who we know lives to full term. Rashi comments about the death, the lives of Avraham and Yitzchak, that Yitzchak lives for 180 years. The Torah calls him Zakenu Svayamim, old and sated of days. Rashi comments with Avraham, we know, Avraham dies at 175. He dies 5 years early, so that he wouldn't see what happens to Esau. So of the three, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Yitzchak is the only one who lives till full term. Shimshon, not only does he die young, but the Navi goes out of its way to emphasize that his career is cut short. And it's interesting how the Navi does it. The Navi tells us twice for some reason. There are other explanations of this, but I think this is a compelling one in terms of the pshat. The Navi tells us twice that Shimshon judged Bnei Yisrael for 20 years. Once while he's alive, and once after he's dead. So there's a medrash about that, which is important, that Shimshon creates a deterrence for 20 years. But in terms of the pshat, why do I need to be told twice, oh, Shimshon was the judge for 20 years, Shimshon was the judge for 20 years? It's very simple. The ideal full term of leadership is 40 years. Right? Moshe leads for 40 years, David for 40 years, Shlomo for 40 years, Devorah, Ehud. 40 years is the classic full term. 40 days and nights of the Mabul, 40 days on Har Sinai. 40 is a full, complete unit. Why is the Navi emphasizing twice that Shimshon rules for 20 years? Half. Right? The Navi wants us to point to that. It's half. Things are being cut short. He's coming up short. Was Shimshon a good Shofet or a bad Shofet? No, we've had better, we've had worse. But if Yitzchak is defined as being a full term, Shimshon is defined as being cut short. One of the things is a little bit cute, but I think is important. As we said before, one parallel that Yitzchak and Shimshon had was that they're tricked by their wives into giving away their secret strength. So it's not totally true, though, as the Mefarshim point out. For Shimshon, it is true. The Navi says that Shimshon told Delilah everything. Ayagedla as kolibo on the bottom of page 2. Told her everything he had, right? He emptied it out. Yitzchak, when Yitzchak gives the initial bracha to Yaakov and he's tricked, so yeah, he gives him the bracha of spiritual, of physical strength. But there's a twist when you get to Parak Kavches and you look at the second bracha that Yaakov, that Yitzchak gives to Yaakov right before he sends him out to Padan Aram to go to Laban's house. All of a sudden, he gives Yaakov not a physical bracha, he gives him a spiritual bracha. He gives him the Birkas Avraham, the bracha of Abraham, the bracha of inheriting the land, the bracha of Peruvu, the bracha of Eretz Yisrael. It turns out that Yitzchak knew full well that Yaakov was the spiritual successor. He had his decisions, his calculations, which may have been right, may have been wrong. Story for another day about which physical bracha should go to Yaakov and which physical bracha should go to Esav. But the real bracha, the underlying fundamental bracha, the Birkas Avraham, that actually Yitzchak was never tricked into giving. That he planned on holding on for Yaakov Avinu the entire time. So yes, they both are tricked. They have that in common. But only one of them is tricked into giving away as kol libo. So we have then the parents, the intermarriage, the shidduch, the process of them being blinded, full term versus partial term. What happens with the secrets that they give away? I would also point out, by the way, that of all three of the avos, Yitzchak Avinu is the only one who only has one wife, right? Avram has 2/3, depending on how you understand Keturah and Hagar. Yaakov Avinu has 4, and Yitzchak only has 1. The only one who has only one wife, and Shimshon is the one of the Shoftim, who every 5 minutes we find him with another Plishti woman, right? Now, there's a theme with Shimshon. I think this really kind of clinches the simultaneous link and contrast, is the binding of Shimshon. Not the blinding, the binding of Shimshon. When we say the binding of, we think the binding of Yitzchak, right? Akedas Yitzchak. There's a theme, though, in Shimshon's career that he keeps on being bound or tied up or trapped. Look how many times we talk about being ne'esar, right? Being tied up. We have it in Parak Tesvav when the people from Yehuda tell Shimshon, we need to tie you up and hand you over to the Plishtim. He's tied up, and then the ropes melt. It's interesting that Navi describes as if the ropes were burned by fire. Shimshon is trapped by the Plishtim. They lock him in the city. When he went one night to visit a Plishti prostitute, he breaks out, right? He's constantly being trapped, being locked up, being held in, and breaking out. He's always breaking out. And then it happens, that really beats us over the head with this, with the whole Delilah episode, when she keeps him trying to get his secret strength. 3 different times she tries to get the secret, and he says, oh, you know, tie me up with bowstrings. And she tries, and then, right, Shimshon breaks them easily. Says, tie me with new ropes, and he's able to break them easily. She asks again, you know, what can I tie up? How can I bind you? How can you be ne'esar? How can you be bound? How can you be bound? Shimshon and Yitzchak are the two people where we keep on having them bound. The differences are, Shimshon keeps on breaking out of the bounds, but there's major symbolism, because what ends up happening with Shimshon? Finally, once he's captured, he's finally actually bound up in chains. And he's placed in prison. So the theme the Navi gives us for Shimshon is one who, at first, can never be bound. They keep on trying, and he keeps on breaking out. And then finally, after Shimshon's fall, he is bound up and then placed in prison. Yitzchak Avinu is bound up. In fact, you know, the Medrash says that he himself requests the binding, but Yitzchak doesn't try to break out. And there's a major piece of symbolism over here, which is that this symbolizes, you know, the restraint of Yitzchak, the willingness to be held down, as opposed to the flaw, the basic problem of Shimshon, which is that he keeps on breaking himself free. He refuses to be held in. He refuses to be bound down. He refuses to observe any limits. He's always going after what he wants. The mistake the Plishtim make is they think the way to defeat Shimshon is bound him up or bind him up, right? So, okay, get stronger. Get bowstrings. Get stronger ropes. Whatever it takes. Strengthen the things to hold him down. What's ironic is the way to defeat Shimshon is not by binding him. The way to defeat Shimshon is by releasing him, letting him free. That heavy, heavy hair that seems to be weighing Shimshon down, if you free him of his burden, if you unload him of his heavy hair, that is actually the way to sap him of his strength, right? You'd think you trap him by binding him, what causes Shimshon's fall, both in terms of literally in the moment with the cutting of the hair, but the broader point that symbolizes is his inability to keep himself under any restraint. And that's in dramatic contrast to Yitzhak Avinu, who is bound and is even self-bound at the Akedah. And we have this closing image, right, where he's bound in chains and he's in prison. One more dramatic contrast, I think, that we can sense between Shimshon and Yitzhak Avinu. I think by now, hopefully, we're convinced of it. But there's one more. We mentioned earlier that one of the things they share in common is that they're both their lifelong nemesis is the Plishtim in each case, right? But the outcome of it, in one important way, is completely, completely different. Now, yeah, Shimshon wins, right? Shimshon, he brings down the house, and that's the end of all those Plishtim who are there. And him, right? Exactly, right? Right, and him. As opposed to Yitzhak Avinu, who there's a peaceful resolution, and Yitzhak is actually even more successful than Avram Avinu in his dealings with the Plishtim. But the Navi emphasizes the unbelievable, appalling Chilul Hashem in the moment when Shimshon is captured. The Plishtim keep on saying that their God gave them Shimshon. Nasan Eloheinu b'yadeinu es Shimshon Aivenu, in Source 12. By Halu es Elohim, they praise their God. Nasan Eloheinu Saivenu b'yadeinu es Aivenu. Our God gave us our enemy. And I think, not a coincidence maybe, that the Navi tells us twice, what do they do with Shimshon after they imprison him? So bring him out. V'yisachik landu. Take him out and let him be misachik. And they brought him out. V'yitzachik l'chnehem. There's even, like, Yitzchak's name even appears here. I think we should notice that this is the exact opposite. What happens when the Plishtim interact with Yitzchak at the end? They're not saying Nasan Eloheinu b'yadeinu at all. They're not even mentioning their God. They do something unbelievable. Something I don't think we find anywhere else in Sefer Bereishis. They give credit to Yudke Vavke. They don't just give credit to Hashem, right? When Malki Tzedek comes out to Abraham, so he talks about the Kael Elyon, the Almighty God. You know, even there, it didn't say who the Almighty God was. Yitzchak Avinu manages to get the Plishtim to give credit and recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They tell Yitzchak, Ra'o Ra'inu, Ki Haya Hashem, Imach. We recognize that Yudke Vavke, Hashem, was with you. And they tell him one pasuk later that you are Baruch Hashem. You are blessed by the Ribono Shel Olam. Look in source number 14. When Avraham dealt with the Plishtim, they did not give the same recognition. Right? There, Avimelech just said, Elokim imcha b'chol asher ta'aseh. God is with you. Who is God? God could be different things. God could be the Ribono Shel Olam. God could be Dagon, it could be the God of the Plishtim. It's the diplomatic, non-committal term. Ata hishava li belokim. Swear to me in the name of God. That's again, no committing from Avimelech. So Shimshon and his relationship with the Plishtim, it ends with this, you know, there's a postscript, but there's this terrible Chilul Hashem where the Plishtim are celebrating that their God, their Dagon, gave them Shimshon. Yitzhak Avinu, his dealings with the Plishtim is able to get them to realize that actually they're running around talking about how the Ribono Shel Olam Yudke Vavke is blessing Yitzchak Avinu. So you know, you put that all together, and we see, I think it's like undeniable from beginning to end, the very 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 dramatic similarities they had in their beginning, in their conception, in their potential, but then the actual careers. At every point, beginning with Shimshon's intermarriage problems, is a total, total divergence. And what that tells us is to look at Yitzchak as Shimshon's opposite. And if Shimshon's fatal flaw is his inability to restrain himself, he keeps on breaking out of the bonds. That helps point to a perspective of Yitzchak Avinu, that we should think of him as someone who is able to accept, even in incredible circumstances, that self-restraint. And I think that this is where Chazal are seeing the idea of Gvura as being exhibited by Yitzchak Avinu. This can unlock at least three different examples in the Parshanot of Yitzchak. All three are kind of classic midrashim. I think if we think about them for a second, we can uncover the theme which is uniting all three of them. The first, the most obvious one, is the binding of Yitzchak himself, where Chazal mentioned here that it's not that Avraham grabbed Yitzchak and tied him down. Rather, say Chazal, b'shash b'gish Avraham lakod Yitzchak b'no. So, alavo b'chur ani v'choshashan, I'm not sure what this means. Amrlei, that should be Amrlei. He said to him, Abba, and then I should have put the quotation here. Abba, b'chur ani, I'm a young, strong man. You know, I just slept a whole bunch of wood up a mountain. I'm afraid I'm going to tremble because of the knife. I'll hurt you. The shechita will be destroyed. The classic line, please bind me exceptionally well. Chazal's assumption that Yitzhak is the one who is initiating the binding process. He wants himself to be bound up. If we like stop for a second, like the self-restraint, the unbearable human instinct to survive, right? I mean, it's how do we do, you know, not flinching when we see something coming, you know, something coming towards us? We instinctively flinch, right? Kal v'chomer, to see the knife and to not flinch requires almost incomprehensible self-restraint. Chazal are picking up on that. And then putting it in point by point. So we have it here with Yitzchak saying, literally, hold me down. Rashi at the end of last week's parsha. Example number two. Yitzchak is coming back. Where is he coming back from? Bo Be'er Bami. Bo Be'er L'chai Rui. Coming back from Be'er L'chai Rui. Says Rashi, where's he coming from? Shalach Lahavi Hagar. Avram Aviv. Shisana. All right, he's going back to bring Hagar as a wife for Avram Aviv. Okay. There are interesting points in the pshat where this is coming from. Be'er L'chai Rui was the place of Hagar. That's where the Malach revealed himself to Hagar in Parshas Lach Lecha. Next week, all of a sudden, in three psukim, Avram gets remarried. Immediately after Avram gets remarried, we see Avram dies and Yishmael comes back for the Leviah. So there are indications in the psukim, right, that Hagar and Yishmael are like coming back in. But there's another major piece here we need to appreciate just from a human perspective. We talked before about the relationship between Yitzchak and his mother. Yitzchak, who at this point we know, is still mourning his mother. We know that because Torah is going to tell us in a few psukim later, after Rivka comes in, that Yitzchak finally is comforted. In Pasuk Samach Beis, Yitzchak is still mourning his mother who isn't there. The unbelievable willpower and self-restraint that it takes for somebody to be Kovashes Yitzro and say, that I recognize that my father needs to get remarried, and not just remarried, but remarried to Hagar of all people in the world, right? The woman who last we saw my mother Sarah was sending away, to realize that's what my father needs and to bring her back, that is a level of self-sacrifice. Again, it's incomprehensible. But that is exactly the means of Yitzchak, right? The self-sacrifice, because he realizes that it is what is needed. And if that's what is needed for his father, he'll sacrifice himself. He was willing to sacrifice his life in Parshas Vayera, and he's willing to sacrifice everything here in Chayesara. This is the theme that Chazal are sensing. And we can point out one more clear example of this, again, in the Parshanut that Chazal are picking up as we deepen the personality of Yitzhak. And again, there are reasons to think this in the Peshat of the Pesukim, but that's combining with the profile of personality they're putting together over here, which is the idea that Yitzchak knew about the sale of Yosef. Right, Rashi describes this in a couple of weeks in Parshas Vayeshev. Now, it comes again from the Peshat of the Pesukim. I should have put the Pasuk here just to give the sense of the Peshat, but the Torah says, Vayefko so aviv, and it doesn't really fit the conjugation of the Pasuk, because it talks about Yaakov being sad, and then Vayefko so aviv. All of a sudden, the subject of the Pasuk seems to switch from Yaakov to Yaakov being the object of the subject of the pasuk being Yosef. It doesn't really fit. So Rashi explains, the way to read it is that Yaakov is mourning, and then Vayevk Oso Aviv, Yaakov's father mourns for him, right? It's Yitzchak Avinu. Yitzchak mourns for Yaakov, but he doesn't tell him. And says Rashi, why didn't Yitzchak tell to Yaakov Avinu? Yaakov loses Ruach HaKodesh. Hashem does not speak again to Yaakov until after Yosef is rediscovered in Parashas Vayigash. You take a look, the Shem Hashem disappears in Parashas Vayeshev. It disappears in Parashas Mikates. Ruach HaKodesh is gone for that whole time. Rashi says famously that Yitzchak's Ruach HaKodesh was still there. He knew full well that that Yosef had been sold to Mitzrayim. He was still alive. But he recognized, right, how can I reveal it if Hashem is not revealing it to my son Yaakov? But again, what are Chazal seeing here? The personality here, the self-restraint which is required to see his son mourning and mourning brutally tragically, right? And to realize for years, it's Yaakov. The ability to rationalize telling him is so easy, right? He's a tremendous, tremendous tzaddik. The mourning is unbearable. You're sitting on that information. And the way Chazal have it, Yitzhak literally goes to his grave. He goes to his grave with this secret, this information, but he holds it in, he holds it back, kovesh et Yitzro, because right, it's the sacrifice of the father to do that, the Chazal are describing, is really unreal, right? But that is the consistent theme we're seeing here, the gibor, the kovesh et Yitzro. And I think it's all enhanced by this contrast with the physical, right? The ability to overwhelm, to overcome one's desire in service of what's right and not in service of what wants, with what one wants. Not what one wants, but one could easily rationalize as being the correct thing to do. I think, though, there's one more piece to close with to just confirm the association of Yitzchak Avinu with the Mishnah and Avos. Let's go back to the Mishnah and Avos for a second on page one. And we'll look at a comment of the Rashbats, the Tashbates, Rishon, from late 13, early 1400s. So I remember Ben Zoma said, Ezu Gibor, Kovesh Es Yitzro, Shemar, Tover Chapayim Gibor. Wonderful. It's better to be patient than to be mighty. Umoshel Berucho Milokadir. It's better to rule over one's spirit than to conquer a city. Now, if we really think about the pasuk that's being quoted here, it's unclear. Would you say it's better to overcome desires than to be strong? Maybe Moshel Brucho Milokadir. But Tov Erech Apayim Migibor, I wouldn't describe that as someone being self-denying or self-controlling. It sounds like patience. Patience is not really what we think of Yetzirah. We call Hashem Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed Emes, Yigil Midos. We don't think of that as Hashem defeating his Yetzer Hara. Now, Hashem doesn't have Yetzer Hara, right? No, it means that Hashem is unbelievably patient in the face of the infinite provocations that we have the chutzpah to stick him with every single day, right? So it's the pasuk seems to just encompass a little bit more than control in the face of the Yetzer Hara. So the Tashbates picks up on it. And if you look at the comment he makes, he says, yeah, you look at the Medrash, and I put the Medrash here. Let's just look at the Medrash, because I think it's more dramatic in the Medrash. We'll read it, and we'll see maybe who we should...
Yes, Shemi Valley, what's up?
Yeah. So, the Medrash is commenting on the Pasuk, in Tehillim. Baruchu Hashem Malachav, right? Hashem's Malachim should bless him. It's good by maybe. It's Malachim. Yiborei Kavach Oseid Varel. The mighty of strength, those who do his work. So who are the Malachav Giborei Kala? So Chazal give different suggestions. The prominent example is Moshe Rabbeinu, which we could definitely understand him being associated with being a Malach and being associated with Gvura. One interesting suggestion is it's actually Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai, who are like Malachim and who have the Gvura to say Nasa Benishma. But then, say Moshe Rabbeinu, Bnei Yisrael, Har Sinai, these lofty, unbelievable moments. And then Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha comes along and he says something much more prosaic. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha Omer, Elu Shomrei Shvius. You want to know who the Giborei Koach, the unbelievably mighty ones? Those who observe Shemitah. Okay, what's coming off of a Shemitah? What's so powerful about observing Shemitah? Why does that make them Giborei Koach? I don't know. So he says, Lamanikrashmam Giborei Koach. So he says, you have to get into the mindset, really empathize with the Shemitah farmer. Roeh Shesadeu. Mufkeres. He sees his field is hefker. Everyone is tramping through his field. Vilanostav mufkarim. His fruit trees are hefker. Vayaseagim mufruatzim. The fences are broken. Everyone is trampling through his farms, his orchards, his gardens, and they're taking all his stuff. He sees his food, his fruit being eaten. That's a shvitas you got to do. You got to hold down and say it's hefker and everyone can take my stuff. The kovesh es yitzro. He conquers his yitzer, right? The Medrash is linking that to the line of the Mishnah. The eno medaber. He doesn't say boo. He doesn't say anything as the people walk in and take his stuff. The shunner of Senu is a gibor kovesh es yitzro. The Medrash Tanchuma says this is linked to being kovesh es yitzro. So the Tashbetz points out, he says, yeah, this is the second half of Ben Zoma. It's not only willpower and self-denial and self-sacrifice, all of which we will add Yitzchak Chazal, our sensing, has in spades. There's another piece here. The self-control in front of provocation. And there's really no greater provocation than watching people take things that by rights belong to you, right? And just sitting there and taking. Now, once again, it happens to be, who is the paradigm for this form of patience? The person who just endures it as his stuff is taken for no good reason again and again and again. Once again, it's Yitzhak Avinu, right? With the Plishtim. They take his well, they fill up his father's wells, they throw him out, they take the next well, he digs again, he keeps on digging, and they keep on taking the wells. And Yitzhak, right, they keep on taking, he just keeps on moving on. Now, what is the lesson? I mean, it's complicated because, you know, turn the other cheek is not a line we have in the Mishnah or in, I think, any Maimar Chazal whatsoever. But the idea of being the Erech HaPayim in the face of provocation, I think in some ways, we got to be careful with this, but I think this is actually relevant to where Klal Yisrael stand nowadays, especially the last couple of weeks with some of the anti-Semitic stuff that's happening in the news. The Netziv has a very subtle analysis of what's happening with Yitzchak and the different wells. And he notes that as the Plishtim keep on kicking Yitzchak out of well after well, their excuses get weaker and weaker until by the end, they don't even bother. So for example, one well, the first well, they throw him out, Asek. So Asek, right? There was a fight over it. And Mefarshim explained the issue at bar over here was they said, oh, well, you know, you may have the well, but the original water source comes from us. So it's really our water. And it points out that Netziv, they get to the next well, Sitna, and there's not even any claim. They just take it from him. So he says, it's just Sitna, right? It's just, they're just hating me. So writes the Netziv, what's the lesson of this, of all these wells, this whole experience that Yitzhak has? And then we should ask, what's the lesson for us in this whole experience? So it says in Netziv, the kol zeh simon lezman hagadlus, right? This is for the exile. De'agirishin gormim kama dvarim, right? What do? They throw us out. Zen exile b'tayna kol shehi. Sometimes in the exile, stuff is stolen from us for a flimsy reason. Zen exile gan below tana. And sometimes we are expelled and we're stolen from with no reason whatsoever. But then what happens again and again in the history of Klal Yisrael and the Galus, doesn't it, Ziv? V'zeh matzliach b'makom gerisho yoser mekasher ayah. Every time we somehow miraculously, with the help of the Ribbono Shel Olam, are able to rise back up and we're stronger than we were the time before. V'gam magirush goreim periyah v'rivrav Yisrael yoser mesheyu b'makom echad. Right? We have been in one central location, and all of a sudden, thanks, you know, the Gaim are kicking us out of here and there, all of a sudden you have Jews ba'arba kanfos ha'aretz. So the Netziv suggests that the experience of Yitzchak from the history of provocation really traces our experience with the Galus. And I would suggest that how does Yitzchak deal with it? You know, and we have to be careful here because, yeah, there is definitely the role that fighting anti-Semitism has. But we need to make sure that that doesn't distract us from our primary goal. Yitzchak is locked in. I am, for whatever reason, Yitzchak is the one of the Avos, he's the one of the Avos, really, who is engaged in, the Ramban points this out, in consistent Yisha Ba'aretz. For whatever reason, Yitzchak was the of the three Avos, he's the one, you know, Avram is the trailblazer, he's the one who kind of establishes Eretz Yisrael, Yaakov is the one who establishes life outside Eretz Yisrael, Yitzchak is the one whose role is Yishav Eretz Yisrael. He's the only one who's a farmer. He's the only one who's consistently digging, consistently re-deepening the connection to the land. Yitzchak says, look, I have provocations everywhere, left and right. Yeah, the Plishtim are being not right to me. I'm not going to let that, though. I'm going to have the willpower and the patience, the Erech HaPayim, not to distract me from my mission. I'm here engaged in Yishav Eretz Yisrael, and if I can't do it in Asek, I'm going to do it in Sitna. And if I can't do it in Sitna, I'm going to do it in Rehovos and Be'er Sheva. And I think one closing lesson to take from Yitzhak Avinu is we talk about, we have Gvura in the personal individual sense, the Kovesh Es Yitzro aspect, right? Just the willpower, which is needed in stark contrast to the Shofet Shimshon. There's also on a personal level, people provoke us all the time, being able to look past that. But I think on a national level as well, the mindset of, you know, what are our real goals? And part of being a gibor is being keeping our eye on the ball and our eye on the prize. And yeah, you know, we need to respond. We need to defend ourselves to be sure 100%. But sometimes we think we're at risk of being so like caught up in the hawk and the energy and the moment. And oh my gosh, you know, what's being the latest thing being cut out? It can distract us from what our core mission is supposed to be. And sometimes I think the way to react is say, hey, you know, if the powers that are, whoever is out there is coming after Klal Yisrael, let's make sure, let's double down and make sure we're being the best Klal Yisrael we can be, right? It's a challenge to us. Hey, are we as dedicated to our mission and to our goals as we need to be? Are we as locked in as Yitzhak Avinu, who looks past the provocations, who look past the insults and the instigations and just sticks with, I am here for my role and I am locked in, you know? So if just wrapping up, we have this mysterious personality Yitzhak, and it's so interesting, right? Like we talk about self-control. In a sense, even in the psukim, we have like the restraint of Yitzhak. And the Torah just gives us like one parak where Yitzhak is highlighted, right? It's limited even in terms of his presence in the psukim. What's belying all of that, though, is this key idea of gvura, of self-control, of heroic self-control sometimes, and ultimately the ability to focus what's important, what's less important, and making sure we're locked in on the big stuff and not running after other things like some of the other examples we can find from Tanakh. So thanks everyone for coming. Next week, I think we're on for regular time. Next week's going to be exciting. Parashat Vayetze, we'll talk about Rachel Imenu. And so I hope to see everyone back here next week at 8:00. Have a great Thanksgiving, everybody. And
thank you.
Thank you.
Good night.
Thank you.
Yes, go ahead.
Thank you.